Remain standing as we open God's Word. Genesis 39, verse 19, and we're going to be flowing into chapter 40. Now it happened that when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," his anger burned, so Joseph's master took him and put him in the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But Yahweh was with Joseph and extended loving kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So the chief jailer gave into the hand of Joseph all the prisoners who were in jail. So whatever was done, he was the one that did it. The chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's hand because Yahweh was with him. And whatever he did, Yahweh made to succeed. Now it happened that after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in a jail, in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard appointed Joseph as overseer over them, and he attended to them. And they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream. The same night, each man with his own dream and each man with his own interpretation. Now Joseph came to them in the morning and saw them, and behold, they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, saying, "Why are your faces so sad today?" They said to him, "We've had a dream and there's no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Recount them to me." Each person, each one of us, we deal with trials in different ways. Some we don't even call a trial until it gets really, really bad. But as situations take place, as we weigh their consequences, and as the fears begin to loom taller and darker, we begin to equate of what must be done with these problems. Some of these problems, they're at a level where we don't mind sharing with each other. I was in the bathroom, I bent over and I pulled my back. I can barely move, I can barely walk. It's so hard. We share those quickly. And then we hear the other side, "Oh yeah, my knee," and "Oh yeah," and we all have these things that we share quickly. And we commiserate when it comes to bodily aches. Then there's family issues. We don't share those too quickly. Unless we have good friends or we confide in someone at church and we say, "Help me pray for my husband, wife, children," whatever it may be. That's a different level of problem. Then there's a lot of problems we have with our bosses, work, and friends. We share those too, probably quicker than about our families. Then come problems and trials that are so hard and so deep. We pull the pastor aside, we pull the elders aside, and we say, I need prayer. We share those. Growing up in a Christian school as a young man, having just come to the States, I was very surprised to hear when we go around the classroom to share our prayer requests, kids would say, "I have an unspoken prayer." What's an unspoken prayer? Well, that's the kind of prayer where it's kind of inconvenient, kind of heavy. I don't want to talk about it, but keep me in prayer. Kind of at a level where I can handle it by your prayer. Prayer always helps, people say, right? But when it hurts really bad, there's that trial, there's that problem for which you have no words. And if you share that with your husband and wife, the reality of the consequences of that problem is so heavy that you are afraid to even mention it. But you know it. There's the kind of trial and trouble when you cry out to God, you got nothing else, nothing left. And unless God comes through, it's all done and said for. How do you deal with the trials and troubles in your life? Remember last week we ended with the fact that it was what Joseph knew, even as he wound up in this prison, and the faithfulness that he found in prison, faithfulness that came from Yahweh. Everything he touched and everything he did, God gave him success. He was in prison nevertheless. He couldn't leave. We read that it's as if his heart was bound in iron. It was so heavy and painful. Scripture talks about things that we go through. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that prays for us with groans that cannot be uttered. Not us. It's the Holy Spirit that, knowing our pain, He brings us before the Father who loves us, and the Holy Spirit loves us, and together they confer on our behalf as the Lord Jesus is our mediator, no matter what we're going through. And we recounted that Joseph, of all the things that he knew that he was suffering for righteousness. His suffering proved that he was God's man, not a product of the world around him. And his suffering actually gave him strength because it was right. The second thing, remember, he knew that it was God molding his character. He had no idea or ever dreamt of a palace. Oh yeah, he had the dreams as a young man, but he didn't know how those would turn out to be. But he knew that God was in constant molding of his character. Thirdly, he knew that through that persecution, the believer allows the supernatural power of God to come through him as the world is watching us going through struggles and trials. And this is the faithfulness of God flowing in his life, in your life, as you may find yourself in prison. You thought it was bad in the pit. You thought it was going to get real good in the house. And everybody was going against you, but you're in prison now. And Scripture doesn't tell us how long. I don't know, 3 years, 5 years, 6 years. Kind of the way you think when trouble hits you hard, how long is this going to last? Because if you had a countdown timer, you could hold your breath a bit. You'd weigh your words better. I told you the story. I went back to Romania as a young man, and as soon as I got there, didn't even get off the bus yet from the airport, I lost my passport. And fear came over me that I was stuck back in that communist place I ran from. I had nightmares about that. But I knew that that mission trip was for 2 to 3 weeks, and I would be back in this country, which I loved. There was a countdown of that trial. It's not so easy when there's a countdown, when you wait for the doctor to give you the results from the test. You can't sleep, can you? You try to pray and share, and it's heavy. He says that he was in prison for a long time. But Yahweh never let go of him, not even once. That's God's faithfulness in prison. But because he had the fullness of that presence, and he had accepted that if I'm going to be here, I got to be God's utensil. I got to be used by God. Whether it's prison or the hospital or a job that you can't stand or whatever it may be, don't try to wiggle your way out of it like a worm trying to get away from the hook. God's about to use you as he is about to use and has been using Joseph. Look at Joseph's faithfulness to Yahweh and the way that he touched the lives of other people, not because of them, not because of the chief jailer, not because of time well served, let me out already, but because of Yahweh having accepted that he was in God's hand. If you guys remember the movie Saving Private Ryan, in the group, the platoon, there was a coward that often he would just cower in a corner and tremble in for fear of losing his life. Remember that? Until the sergeant told him, or someone else told him, listen, your problem is that you think and you have hope that you're going to survive. Accept the fact that you're already dead and begin to do your part to save your buddies. Everything changed. Now, we don't accept the fact that even though we're told that we die daily and we crucify the flesh, accepting the fact that the Lord has you in the place where you are at, and try stopping to undo the lock. Try to climb out through the window out of the situation. Stand with Yahweh, for there's no better place than to be where God is there with you. And the Lord begins to use that faithfulness to change the lives around Him. Now, in the way, as we look at this next principle of faithfulness, is that in prison, faithfulness begins to flow from his heart to the other prisoners. He's not wasting his time. He's not living for tomorrow and not fulfilling his responsibility today. That's the way that we react to trials. Whether we deal and we go through trials with our wives or our friends, or we invite someone from the church to walk with us in that shadow, in that valley, we're not walking alone. We got to be careful and watch out how we treat God as we go through these prison stages of our lives. The story being told of a man that as he was walking across the road, he got hit by a car. The impact knocked him on his head, sent him straight to the hospital. He was in a coma for 2 days. When he opened his eyes, his loving wife was right there beside him, holding his hand. And he said, you know, Judy, you've always been right by my side. When I was a struggling student in college, I failed again and again, but you were always there with me, encouraging me to go on trying. And he continued saying, and when I graduated and I went for all my interviews and failed to get all the jobs I tried for, you were right there next to me, cutting out more classifieds and encouraging me to try again. Then I started to work for a little firm and got the chance to handle a big contract, and I failed miserably. But you were there with me all the way. Then I finally got another job, and after being laid off for some time, I never seemed, after having been laid off and in this new job, never seemed to be promoted. My hard work was never recognized. And so I remained in the same position from the day I joined the company until now. And through it all, you're right there beside me. Her eyes started to fill with tears, as you could imagine, as she listened. Then he said, and now that I've woken up from this accident, when I woke up, you're the first person I see. There's something I really would like to tell you. Judy, I think that you're just plain bad luck. But isn't that the way we treat God sometimes? We pray and we wonder if God hears us pray. He walks with us through our hardships in the valley of the shadow of death. He walks with us through troubles and tribulations and difficult times. And instead of thanking Him for being there, we raise our fist and turn our backs and we say, why are you putting me through this? You don't love me. Now Joseph came to them in the morning, Genesis 46, and he saw them, and behold, they were dejected. Circle the word here, dejected, because we're going to go from dejected to sad. They're both in prison, or all of them, all three of them still in prison. And somehow Joseph still has the time to see that some other people may be in a worse shape than he is. At least they seem to feel like they're in a worse shape. They're dejected. And he asks them, the word here is, you're vexed. You're enraged. Why are you so angry? So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, saying, "Why are your faces so sad?" That word means bad, evil. And Joseph said to them, when they told him all that had happened, they had these dreams and they can't explain what they were. Have you had dreams the night where you woke up and it was so vivid and you're wondering, what in the world happened or what's going to happen? How did I dream about this now? And you wonder. By God's grace, we don't depend on dreams today. We've got God's Word. It's the light. It's the strength. It's the explanation of all that we need to know from God. But back then, they didn't have the Word of God. And God spoke to them through dreams, in this case for certain. And the thing that Joseph tells them, we don't hear him talking too often, but when he does talk, God is always on his lips. Don't interpretations belong to God? In other words, whatever you dreamt, God is here. God knows. God is in control. And then he had the faith and courage to say, listen, I'm going to take a risk, you would think. Tell me. Not that I've got the answer, but the interpretation belongs to God. And I know that God will shed light in what's happening here. See, while he was dealing with his own incarceration, with his own unjust and painful situation, far away from his father, far away from being favored by his father, he still had the eyes to see the pain and concern for others. So, here's his faithfulness that God just stirs up into his life. In prison, first of all, to sow encouragement in the lives of the people around him. So instead of commiserating how bad I have it and how unjustly I was imprisoned, I didn't touch that woman. I actually ran away to be faithful to Yahweh and keep the integrity of that house. But I'm here unjustly. He doesn't talk about that. He encourages others. To want to encourage somebody else, that means you got to care a little bit less about yourself. And God does something when we do that. The weight is taken off of our shoulders as we understand somebody else's situation. And we understand, oh Lord, how gracious you've been to me. So now I'm concerned and I'm spending time in your life. And you can tell that difference. When you may be tempted in that mindset or you see others, are they talking more about their pain, their struggles, or are they asking you, but how are you doing? What is it I can do to be a part, if not the solution, to alleviate the pain just a little bit? You're in prison, but you understand that God's purpose for your life goes way beyond your happiness per se, because joy comes when you find purpose, and God gives you that purpose in being an encouragement to somebody else that has no idea where to get it, but his faithfulness is flowing through you. And now you turn around to live that out in blessing others. Then Joseph said to him, and here's the encouragement. They're not both going to get encouragement. It's kind of tough. But he says to the cupbearer, after he hears the story of what happened and what he dreamt, Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, and within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office and will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Good news. Encouragement is so good for the soul. You may not know the days, you may not know how God, but you've got God's word that promises you that anyone who puts their trust into Him, they will not be ashamed. And you've got that message of encouragement to try to sow into the heart of other people that are living a miserable life. We're surrounded with people living in misery. He's living a life of encouragement. And when you do live a life of encouragement, it's like a cup of cold water for a weary traveler in the desert. So we're watching, I told you about this girl that travels around the world on her motorcycle, and throughout Saudi Arabia, and out throughout Iraq, and throughout Iran, as she was riding in the desert, and she would stop by to look at her bike or something, all of these cars would stop filled with these Arab men, and the first thing they would do, they would offer her a bottle of water. That's the thing you offer in the desert, don't you? And everybody, and even when she went into stores to buy water, they wouldn't let her pay for it. For whatever reason. That bottle of water in the middle of the desert is the most important thing. The people around you, the way you treat them and the way you speak to people, the way you listen to people. Because an encouragement that is uninvited has no value. First, you got to listen and you got to feel some of that weight going from, what's the word? Going from sympathy and walking by to empathy, to standing by, to understand a little bit or try. And then that word of encouragement has meaning, and it must be from the Word of God. Whatever you say, they'll forget. But whenever you quote Scripture and you read Scripture, that's what the Holy Spirit takes and digs it deep, and they hold on to that. Because it's not Wally saying it, it's the Holy Spirit saying it. As people say, you know what? Whatever you said that Sunday, that was for me. I had no idea it was the Holy Spirit talking to you, not me. No idea what God was about to say to you. You must use God's word as you encourage people. It's like a warm coat as you hike through the mountain peaks, or even more so, a warm embrace for a broken heart. And here you've got the choice to be a Simon. You can either be Simon the leper or Simon the Pharisee. Or Simon of Cyrene. Same first name, different activity. Real quick, open to Luke chapter 7, verse 37. As the Lord is being invited in the house of the Simon the leper. No longer a leper, because they wouldn't be in his house if he was. So we can ascertain that this man was healed by the Lord Jesus. So now he's inviting him in his house to celebrate what the Lord has done for him. But as the Lord comes in the house and the disciples are gathered around the Lord and the Pharisees are also there weighing, measuring, and judging everything that the Lord would say or do, here comes this woman. She's not looking at anyone, asking any permission. She wants one thing, to be at the Lord's feet. Was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And standing behind him, the humility, I don't deserve, Lord. And you know, they're sitting at the table, they're reclining at the table, tables like this, and they're all laying down on their elbow, and the feet are behind you. So she gets behind him, right at his feet, where she hopes nobody sees her. But she knows that the Lord knows she's there. And she is right behind him at his feet, and she's crying. Not saying a word. She is weeping in repentance, for she sees Jesus, the pure one. And she knows her state of sinfulness. And she's crying, and she's using her tears. That means she was wailing. It's not... No, she's wailing. She's taken all those tears and she's wiping his feet, which were dirty because they had not been washed by Simon. She kept wiping them with her hair over her head, and she kept on kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And expect this, that when you have your most intimate moment with the Lord and with our Yahweh, the enemy will be there to try to distract you and accuse you. Be aware and be ready. Pay no attention. You keep your eyes on the Lord as you're worshiping Him. But here's the Pharisee. Here's the Simon, the leper. When who had invited him in, saw this, he said to himself, he didn't speak it out loud. He did not elbow the disciples saying, hey, who are you hanging out with? No. He is thinking this. And God knows. Jesus knows, because Jesus is God. He's talking to himself saying, if this man was a prophet, what are you doing inviting him in your house if you don't believe he's a prophet, that he's the Messiah? He would know. He would know who this and what sort of a person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. You see, in prison, God gets to the core of your heart. It took a long time for Naaman to recognize and realize that he was a leper and that he really needed help. He was covering it up with all the armor, all the clothes, but it took the servant girl to convince him, hey, you gotta go, you're a leper. In prison, God takes all those prideful garments off. He realizes you're a leper. And then the Lord, because he knows what he's thinking, I got to say something to you, Simon. Remember the rich young ruler? As the Lord blesses the children, he's thinking, oh, you know what? I want to be blessed too. Let me tell the Lord all the things I've done to get the blessing. Lord, what must I do? He's thinking, he's asking the layup question, to which the great answer will provide that he would be raised even higher than what he thought he was in his mind. And the Lord proved to him that you're loving that wealth more than you love me. You don't want me, but prison will show you who you are. So Jesus said, listen, Simon, I got to tell you something. Say it, teacher. Tells him the story about someone that's forgiven a lot and someone that's forgiven a little. He gets the right answer. The one who's forgiven a lot will be the one that loves more. And then the Lord says, you gave me no kiss. Verse 45. But since I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, yeah, you're right, and I know that she is a sinner. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Why, Lord? Why have her sins been forgiven? Because she loved much. Comes down to how much do you love the Lord? Or how much do we love the things He can give us? Loving Him on a sunny day and a promotion, questioning His love when we wind up in prison. But he who is forgiven little loves a little. Either that or the suffering Simon Cyrene. Simon the Cyrene, we hear so little about who he is and what he's, so much about what he's done. And we're being told exactly, specifically in a different gospel by Mark, saying that the Simon the Cyrene, by the way, turn to Luke 23:26. The Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Okay, why? Luke, you're the doctor. You're writing all these things so specifically. Why are you telling us the name of this father? He gets placed on in front of everyone on the platform as being forced to take the cross, but you're telling us his boys are Alexander and Rufus. I don't know. Maybe because in Romans chapter 16, as Paul is giving his greetings away, he says, and there's this righteous man, this good man called Rufus. Were the boys with him watching what his dad had done and watching Jesus and their lives get transformed because of his testimony while he's carrying the cross? And then we hear of Rufus again in Romans 16 about being a godly man. And here's a Simon the Cyrene. And when they led him away, Jesus took hold of a man. Both this term and the other gospels, they say he was taken by force. Didn't raise his hand. He was taken and throw down. You carry this cross, Simon of Cyrene. And they're telling us that he's coming in from the country, probably to the market with the kids, and placed on him the cross to carry. And do not miss the point behind Jesus. As the Lord is being led to be crucified, he leads the way for the salvation of that man and ours as well, and he's following him. When in prison, when that cross gets placed on you, don't look around. Don't look at the one that was left without a cross. Don't look at the other one that got out of jail. Look ahead, because there you'll see the Lord leading you every step of the way. And they pressed into service, Mark 15:21. They pressed him, they forced him. A passerby coming from the countryside, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to do what? To carry his cross. Yes, you may be in prison, and it may be that your purpose and reason for being in that prison unjustly is to sow encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, comfort one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Comfort and build. Comfort takes care of the situation that they've been going through, understanding, encouraging, covering, but building takes time. It's not just a matter of a handshake or an embrace, it's sticking with the project to build them. This is your responsibility, my responsibility, as we live in loving one another in this prison, as it may be, if you're going through that. Comfort and build up. Romans 15:13, may the God of all hope fill you, overflowing with joy and peace in believing. Because as you abide in Him, He does His job to fill you with joy and peace from His Word. You will abound in hope, and the Holy Spirit does that. That's His power. Your job is to abide. Because our encouragement and sowing of that encouragement has to be real, practical, and effective. Look at James chapter 2. If any brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, don't just observe it. Say you'll pray for them and walk on by. My addition, verse 16. And one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. In prison, you will realize that there is no furniture, maybe a cot, no TV, no shelves, no table, maybe a pliable thing falling from the wall. But you've got nothing. And people in prison, They get so ingenious, they get to do things that never thought they would do with things they don't have. And they treasure the things that they have. In prison, you recognize what's important. But the most important thing is that you continue to sow encouragement. God has the interpretation, he told them. God will put you back into your place. You hold on. 3 days. 3 days, you're going to get your job back. He's got the faithfulness to not just encourage, but to speak the truth. Now, this is not so easy, because people rarely will accept advice, even when it's encouragement, but less so when you tell them the truth, and the truth may hurt. You don't hear much of it these days from the pulpit. Read with me. When he gets to the chief baker, chapter 40, verse 16, and the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably. Me too. I want to hear it. This is good. How much money? Oh, of course, nothing. But if he got good news, maybe I get good news. Verse 18 through 19. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Okay. Yep. Good. I like the first part. In 3 days, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Wait a minute. Let's go back to the chief cupbearer. And it didn't sound like that, did it? Chief cupbearer. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Okay, started the same way. We're okay with that. Lift up my head from the chin. Look up. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. But in this case, he says, okay, yeah, Pharaoh will lift up your head off of you. Wait a minute. And will hang you on a tree. What? And the birds will eat your flesh off of you. How do you give that news? Do you have to hire some security guards before you give that news to anyone? He had the courage in his humility to speak the truth. People need to be told the truth. Many are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon. In 3 days, you will be successful. Yeah, church will grow real quick. But they're unwilling to preach the baker's sermon. They're afraid to stand before people, congregation, and a crowd and say that, listen, we're all children of Adam's race. We're all sinful. We were born with sin running through our veins. And without the cross, without the Lord Jesus, nothing awaits you except hell and the lake of fire. We are afraid to say that God has appointed only one Savior, only one mediator. Jesus, and Jesus alone is our Savior. And we're saved not by good works, but by coming to Him in faith and repenting and trusting Him and His mercy, which He freely offers to all that come to Him. People are afraid to preach that God, they actually preach that God loves sinners, and they preach that God hates sin. But they don't see the verse which says that God is angry every day with sinners. It's only the blood of our Lord Jesus that saves us from God's wrath. In faithfulness, we must preach all that God reveals. He spoke the truth. But to be able to speak the truth, you've got to stand upright in your daily testimony in trusting the Lord. And thirdly, we see a silent, beautiful fragrance in his attitude in life, as in his faithfulness to Yahweh and to the people around him, he's showing humility. That's a beautiful thing. It's not for what we've done, what we can do, what we say, what we have impressed others with. He's so humble that he's so vulnerable. Listen to him in verse 14, chapter 40. Would you remember me? You know, some people are so proud, they need no one. They need nobody's help. I can handle it. I will pull myself from the bootstraps. I don't need your help. Let me show you what I can do. No. He says, please, remember me. When it goes well with you, and please, show me some loving kindness.
takes a lot of humility to beg.
Remember me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house.
For in fact, I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I've done nothing that they should have put me in jail.
Are you humble enough to ask for help? Are you humble enough to lower yourself and tell people that you need their help? And yet, of all the good he's done to his family, because when he told his family the dreams, he was actually prophesying redemption. Hard to be understood at that point. When he was honest and righteous in Potiphar's house, he was punished for doing the right thing. And here again, the chief cupbearer, verse 23, did not remember Joseph but forgot him. The same reward of being a man of integrity, he received prison time. A humble and gracious heart, he receives forgetfulness. But you know what? You know who doesn't forget? Yahweh. Your Lord God, He does not forget. Even when you ask others to help you, and which you should, don't hold your breath, right? God doesn't forget. And God is the one that comes and grabs Pharaoh by the dreams and gives him something he cannot explain. And he is terrified. And he uses that cupbearer's memory. I know someone. God will not forget you, even when those for which you have bled will forget you. God now intervenes again by turning the heart of the king against the cupbearer, against the baker. So these would be brought into prison exactly where Joseph is. God sends these two through their circumstances to bring Joseph out in time. It was for Joseph's sake. One commentator, Barnhouse, says this: God directed everyone from king to jailer as easily as you set a watch or wind its spring. How sinful, therefore, for a Christian to worry or fret. God moves the very stars in their orbits to work His will, and He rules the passions of men and the decisions of those in authority to accomplish what He had planned. How dare we think God has forgotten where He has placed us? Remember, and we know that for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. Because He's the one that called them. He's the one that has written down that purpose. Think of the last thing that you worried so much about last week. It didn't happen, did it? How about last year? Do you remember what you worried about last year? You lost sleepless nights because you were afraid that thing was going to happen. Did it happen? And if it did God leave your side? For this reason, Jesus says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. It's a commandment. Don't be worried as to what you will eat or what you will drink. He takes the most mundane things. Because if He cares for those, you think He won't take care of you? In the hospital, at the job, against your neighbor that hates you. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink, nor for your body what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, your Yahweh, He feeds them. Are you not worthy more than they? How should we not be thankful? How should we not be grateful, understanding and seeing how much you are loved, cared for, protected, and provided? Here's our conclusion, and here's what I would like you to take home. How should we pass through this prison and not count the days that you have been placed there for? Both Peter and James and Paul they give us the answer. Beloved, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. It burns. It's fearful. Don't be surprised at this fiery trial, which is in your midst among you, because it comes for your testing, not for your destruction, not to be abandoned. It comes for your testing. But why? As though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, here it is. What do I do in prison? Keep rejoicing. Have I lost my mind? No, there's reasons why you got to keep rejoicing. Here is the joy in prison. Why? Because the Spirit, so that at the revelation of His glory, you will rejoice, but it'll be rejoicing to the nth degree. You will rejoice with exaltation. As you are being exalted, you're rejoicing. So begin rejoicing right now. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. So consider yourself joyful and rejoice, and you're blessed. And here's where faith comes in. I don't get it, but God says I'm blessed. So let's see, what's God doing through all this? You're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You're not alone. You're not forgotten. That's the moment when, you know the text where Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? We find out the secret. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that while Christ was dying on the cross, God was in Him mediating or making peace the world to Himself. Think about that. It's the Holy Spirit over you, rests on you. So make sure that when you suffer, you don't suffer like a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or some troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be put to shame, but is to glorify God in His name. So listen, rejoice. Remember you're blessed. The Holy Spirit is resting upon you. Remember, first of all, where you are, and remember who you are. Yes, you're in prison, but you're a child of the Almighty, and He's working with you. Not only that, He is with you. Expect that the enemy knows the same thing. The enemy knows you belong to God. He's trying to tear you from the inside out to steal your joy of salvation. But remember, you got to be prepared for the battle. Do not be surprised. Second, remember your calling and responsibility. So therefore, rejoice. You've been called, you've been brought in, and your responsibility is to make disciples as you're headed for the kingdom. Rejoice as you are serving the Lord. Verse 13 says, but to the degree you're sharing the suffering of Christ with the same promised outcome, which is at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. What the Lord suffer, you're getting a little bit of it because He calls you His own. So that we will see Him, we will see His glory, and we will share in that glory. Remember the true meaning of blessings. If you're indeed insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. This blessing is the intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Because this is where the Spirit of God rests on you. That's the blessing. The presence of God, where Moses cried, I want to see your glory as a child of God in the midst of trials in prison. That glory is revealed directly to you. And lastly, remember your calling. You are called to suffer as a Christian, to glorify God in this name, Jesus. Why must we go through these life's trial? Why do bad things happen to good people? Even though that's a very weak quote, because I don't know anyone that's good except Jesus, right? But why must you go? And Scripture says that God has planned For those who love God, He prepared all things. So that means He planned for you to be in this prison. God did not one day, as the sun rose, put His hands in His head. Oh no, what do I do now? Look what happened to them. And it's trying to find out the solution. No, no. He planned every step, every moment, even that prison cell you may be in. James tells us why. Consider all joy, James 1:2-4. Consider all joy. You're blessed. Rejoice. Why? When you encounter various trials, where Peter said they're fiery trials and there are all sorts of different nuances coming all the time. I got to rejoice. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith, the word here, the testing is the proof of your faith. It proves that you belong to Him and you're headed on the way to heaven. You know this for a fact. Don't have to worry about that judgment. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. The proof of your faith, the testing of your faith, makes you perseverant, makes you strong to keep at it. It's what Peter said earlier, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested through fire, in 1 Peter 3:7. That's the proof of your faith, is more precious than gold to God. Verse 4, in James, let us persevere. Let perseverance have its perfect work. Why? Because you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a difference between temptations and trials. Temptations come from the enemy to make you weaker. Trials come from the Father to make you stronger. Someone said, this is a divine mystery in suffering. One has a strange and supernatural power and has never been completely understood by human reason. No one has ever developed a deeper level of spirituality or holiness without experiencing a great deal of suffering. When a person who suffers reaches a point where he can be calm and carefree, inwardly smiling at his own suffering and no longer asking God to be delivered from it. Wow. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, it hurts. The weight's so great. But it's good to be here. Then suffering has accomplished its blessed ministry. Perseverance has finished its work, and the pain of the crucifixion has begun to weave itself into a crown. Impossible with man. Possible, planned out, and brought to fruition only by God. That is walking by the Spirit. Here's Joseph in prison. No appeals. Just begs his friend, remember me. And again, he's forgotten. But God does not forget. He knows exactly where you're at. And so, Heavenly Father, whether we've been in prison for a while, and we may even say we're about to lose our mind, or whether we're being led right towards those gates, and the closer we get, the more we're trying to wriggle out of the chains, I pray, Father, you lift our eyes to see that Jesus is right in front of us. And He is not afraid. He is about to bring healing, deliverance for the soul, the heart, and the mind to us and those around us, even in the midst of prison. We trust you, Lord. And Lord, we just pour at your feet all of our requests and prayers as you've taught us and commanded us. In return, we ask for that peace that passes all understanding. Knowing and seeing that you are in us, right by us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. And we await your return. Amen.